Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20. This evening we'll be reading Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. Thus says the inspired, inerrant word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now let's take our Blue Psalter hymnal and turn to page 51. Page 51 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. We'll be reading from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. I'll read the questions and together we'll read the answers. Starting with question 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you a story. When I was a young boy, back in elementary school, probably in third or fourth grade, I had an interesting experience. Now, before I get into this, let me ask you, children, have you ever had one of your friends tell you, I swear to God that what I'm saying to you is true? Well, there was a time when I was a young boy when one of my friends told me something that I didn't believe. I told him I didn't believe him, and he answered by saying, I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. And so what did I do? Well, I believed him. You see, even as a very young boy, I understood that it's a very serious thing to use God's name to back up your word. Well, children, later I learned that my friend had lied to me. And I was surprised. I was shocked that my friend would take God's name so lightly and tell me a lie using God's name to back it up. Sadly, this is how people often throw around God's name these days. They'll use the name of the God of truth as a way to cover up and try to get away with their lie. Now, there was a time when not so long ago in our society, they took the words, so help me God, seriously. But I fear that that day is long past. It seems that these days, as the scripture says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, congregation, the third commandment is an anomaly in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our fathers in the Reformed faith devoted not one but two Lord's days to this commandment. So tonight we're going to bring our study of this third commandment to completion, and we'll be dealing with the question of a solemn oath. So here's how we're going to approach this. First, we're going to ask the question, did Jesus abolish the oath? Or are oaths still valid for us to use as New Testament Christians. Second, we'll consider why, when, and how Christians should swear an oath. And third, we will deal with the question of why God swore an oath. So again, here's what we're going to deal with. First, our oath's abolished. Second, the Christian oath. And third, God's oath. So let's begin tonight by turning in our Bible again to Matthew 5. We're going to look at a couple different passages of Scripture this evening, and this is the first one. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. This is God's Word. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." That's God's word. Okay, so we might think we have a problem, right? When you first read this passage, what might it look like Jesus is saying? At first glance, it might appear as if Jesus is saying you should never swear an oath, not at all. It might appear that Jesus is saying that your answer should always be yes or no, and it's sin to go beyond that at all. And some Christians believe that. So how can our standards, how can the Heidelberg Catechism say that we may swear an oath? Well, the Catechism backs its teaching up with 2 points based on Scripture. First, the Catechism points out that oaths are approved in God's Word. Second, it points out that oaths were rightly used by both Old and New Testament believers. So as we read Jesus' words in Matthew 5, we must use the analogy of Scripture. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever heard that term before? What is the analogy of Scripture? Well, the analogy of Scripture is the principle by which we understand that Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible interprets itself. And so when something is unclear in one portion of Scripture, we must consider what is clearly taught in other portions of Scripture. We must take the entire biblical revelation into account. So let's get a brief overview of what Scripture has to say about oaths. In Deuteronomy 6:13, the Scripture says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." The Bible also teaches us that a number of Old Testament saints swore an oath in the Lord's name. Among those were Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, Ruth, David, and Elijah. And I can give you the references later if you want them. But it was not only Old Testament saints who swore oaths. The Apostle Paul, in a number of his letters, in Holy Scripture itself, invokes God's name to emphasize the truth of his statements. I'll give you 4 passages to look at later. You can write these down if you're taking notes. Romans 1, verse 9. Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 23. And Galatians 1:20. And also, an angel in heaven swears an oath in Revelation 10:5-7. And finally, Jesus himself even speaks when he is placed under oath in Matthew 26:63-64. So it seems that based on what we see throughout the Bible, based on what we see in the whole biblical revelation, we cannot understand Jesus to be forbidding all oaths in all circumstances. And so this means that we need to take a second look at our passage in Matthew 5. What is Jesus teaching? Well, it'll help if we interpret this passage in light of its context. Now, some of the people involved here are the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Jesus is addressing his words at their misunderstanding of God's law. So let's look again at the text. Take a look at verse 33. Now, these Pharisees understand that it's a big deal to swear an oath in the Lord's name. So long as an oath is sworn in the Lord, in his name, the Pharisees will admit that they must pay their vow. But look at verses 34 through 36. Here Jesus gives us four examples of improper oath-taking. See, this is what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees are swearing by these sorts of things in order to avoid taking an oath in the Lord's name. So the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, as long as I don't actually use the Lord's name, I don't really need to keep my oath, do I? That's the attitude that Jesus is dealing with. See, they're being tricky. When it comes time to pay their vow, they'll say, hold on a minute. You must have missed the fine print. I didn't actually use the Lord's name, so I don't actually owe you anything. Look at how the Pharisees are swearing. They're swearing by heaven, they're swearing by earth, they're swearing by Jerusalem. They're using things that are closely associated with God so that they can trick people into thinking there's actually some weight behind their oath. But when it comes time to pay their oaths, what do you think they'll say? Oh, I didn't actually swear by the Lord's name, so I don't have to keep it. So what it comes down to is that these Pharisees are being deceptive. They've made up all these rules so that they can get out of keeping their vows, keeping their oaths. Let me read you something that Jesus says later in his gospel. This might help us to understand. This is from Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. Now Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and here's what he says. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You fools, you blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So do you understand what Jesus is saying? These Pharisees have made up all these rules so they can get out of their obligations. But Jesus isn't going to have any of this. When they swear an oath by heaven and they fail to keep it, they're doing just as much dishonor to God's name as they would have if they'd actually sworn in God's name. And why is that? Because heaven is associated with God. It's his throne. So when they swear by heaven and they fail to keep oath, they're still making God look bad. They're still perjuring themselves. They're still dishonoring God's name. But the problem goes deeper than that. Goes deeper because they shouldn't have sworn in anything other than God's name in the first place. Look back at our passage, starting at verse 34, back in Matthew 5. Heaven is God's throne. It belongs to him. So they should swear by the greater thing, by the God who sits on his throne in heaven and not by his throne. Verse 35. Should be even more obvious that they shouldn't swear by the earth because it's God's footstool. It's even lower than heaven. They should swear by the God who owns the earth, the God who created the earth. And the same goes for Jerusalem, right? Now, verse 36 is interesting, though. Here, Jesus draws attention to the attributes of a man as opposed to the attributes of God. The Pharisees must not swear by their own head. They must not swear by their own life because they cannot change the color of their hair. Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about hair dye. Jesus is talking about what happens when you get older. You start seeing gray hair. You start seeing white hair. You're not getting any younger. Your body is changing. A day will come when you will die. You don't have the power to give yourself life. You don't have the ability to remain the same forever. You are changing. Because you change, how are you a reliable object upon which to swear? You can't make that white hair go back to being a black hair. Only God is unchangeable. Only God has the necessary attributes and character to be worthy of an oath being sworn in His name. An oath grounded on our character is not reliable. An oath grounded on God's character is reliable. So Jesus is teaching us two things in this passage. First, He's showing us that we must keep our word. We must not be like the Pharisees. See, the problem with these Pharisees is you could never believe what they're saying. The only time you could be sure they were telling the truth is if they swore an oath in God's name. Now, we must not be like that. People shouldn't need to pry the truth out of us. We should be able to say yes or no and mean it. Now, children, have you ever had someone lie to you and say, "Well, I was crossing my fingers, so I didn't need to tell you the truth"? Well, that's wrong. Crossing your fingers behind your back is not an excuse to lie. We have to be truthful in everything we say. We must not try to cover up the truth in any way. And the reason for that is because God always tells the truth. His word is reliable. And so our word should be reliable. We must keep our word all the time. That's the first thing that Jesus is teaching us. And the second thing that Jesus is teaching us here is that if we swear an oath, we must swear in God's name. And again, this is grounded on God's unchanging character. Now, we'll be spending some more time on why we must swear in God's name in the second section of this sermon. But to sum it up here, in this passage, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees' abusive oaths. He's not saying an oath is bad in itself. He's saying the Pharisees' false oaths are bad. And it would be far better for them not to swear at all, rather than to continue swearing in the way they have been. So that brings us to the second part of our sermon. Now, we've seen from the Old and the New Testaments that taking an oath is a valid practice. And so now we have to deal with three questions about Christian oath-taking. First, we need to ask the question, why are oaths necessary at all? Second, we'll look at when an oath should be taken. And third, how should we take an oath? So let's begin with why. Why are oaths even necessary at all? Well, the reality is that we live in a sinful world, right? Because we're sinners, our word is not reliable. Because of sin, you just can't trust what people say. We can't really take any messages seriously anymore, can we? I mean, think of this. You listen to a political speech, right? And what are you listening for? What do you expect them to say? Do you really trust a word that politician tells you? Most of the time you don't, right? We're used to hearing a bunch of lies, aren't we? And what about television? What about commercials? All those promises that this product is going to change your life, it's going to make your life so much better. Yeah, right. So because of the prevalence of dishonesty and deception in this sinful world, we need someone to hold us accountable for telling the truth. When we swear an oath, we're affirming that we're unreliable. As sinners, our word is unreliable, so we turn to a person who is reliable. We turn to a person who is able to bear witness that we're telling the truth. We turn to the unchanging God who is the truth. He knows our hearts. He knows whether what we say is true, and He's able to punish us severely if we commit perjury in His name. It should be a fearful thing for us to call God to witness that we're telling the truth. It should not be taken lightly because He actually knows the truth and is able to punish a lie. Now, because of common grace, even some people who are not Christians take an oath in God's name very seriously. Now, this is the second use of the law, the restraint of evil. See, the law by itself cannot change the human heart, but the law can serve to protect the righteous from the unjust. So when the government forces an unbeliever to swear an oath, sometimes God, by His common grace, by His restraint of their evil, gives that unbeliever a fear of God's punishment. And that prevents that unbeliever from lying because he took that oath. Now, it's true, when you look at our society today, it's true that most of the time an oath means very little to the people swearing it. It's sad to see the amazing contradictions of the testimonies of witnesses in court, isn't it? It's a sad statement about our society when a prominent leader of our nation is more than willing to perjure himself. It betrays a lack of belief in God and a lack of reverence for God. But in spite of these things, in spite of our nation's constant decline in terms of telling the truth and reverence for God, nevertheless, the Scriptures teach that in a society populated by sinners, an oath can be a powerful and helpful tool to glorify God in the pursuit of truth. And He can use it to restrain evil. And so that is why taking an oath is sometimes necessary. That leads to our second question. When? When should we swear an oath? Well, based on what we saw in Jesus' teaching and the numerous examples He gave, I think we could infer that the Pharisees were swearing oaths all the time about this and that and everything. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be throwing oaths around left and right. As Jesus taught, normally a yes or a no should be enough. Now, our catechism recognizes two circumstances in which we should reverently swear an oath. First, when the government demands it. Now, that makes sense, right? If you're called to testify in a court case, your word might make the difference between whether a person accused of a crime is convicted or acquitted. So this is a case where truth is of utmost importance, so important that the government is right in requiring a person to swear in God's name that their statement is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That ties in well with the ninth commandment too, doesn't it? So the second circumstance our catechism mentions is when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. So there are some circumstances where swearing an oath may be necessary and helpful. Say you've got a serious dispute between two church members. One person feels wronged by the other person. Well, then perhaps the swearing of a solemn oath before God may help the accuser to recognize the innocence of the person he's accusing. Or perhaps the requirement of swearing an oath could bring the accused person to confess his sin. In that case, an oath would be used in an edifying manner to restore peace in the church. So we only swear an oath when the government requires it or when circumstances deem it necessary. Now we come to our third question. How? How should we swear an oath? Well, first we must swear in God's name. We've already seen that, right? Should be pretty obvious based on what we've seen so far. But an oath sworn in God's name isn't just us saying God's name. It also must be sworn according to God's character. Jeremiah 4, verses 1 through 2 says our oath should be sworn in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. It must be grounded on the Lord's unchanging name and attributes. His name isn't just a word. It's not just a couple syllables. No, it's His character. He's the unchanging God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the promise-keeping God. This is who He is. And the fulfillment of all God's promises is in Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And God is also the promise-enforcing God. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. Now, children, that means He knows everything. There's not a single thing that God does not know. He's not only omniscient, He doesn't only know everything, but He is omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. He's able to punish the wicked. He's able to punish those who do not keep oath. He's the only one who can always hold us accountable for keeping oath, and so He's the only one in whose name we should ever swear. We swear in God's name. Second, how do we swear? We must swear with the intention to keep the oath. If we ever swear an oath, our intention must always be to fulfill the oath, no matter what would prevent us from keeping it. Because God keeps His promises, we keep our promises. His faithfulness is the ground and the reason for our faithfulness. But what do we do if we find ourselves in a bit of a quandary? What do we do if we find we've sworn an oath in God's name, and then we realize that in order to keep our oath, we must commit a sin? What would we do if we had to sin to fulfill our word? Well, that sort of oath is called a rash oath. It's an oath that was foolishly taken, something that would be sinful to fulfill. And if you kept that oath, it would bring dishonor to God's name. So you've already committed a sin by making this rash oath. You don't add another sin on top of it in order to fulfill that rash oath. And it doesn't have to just be an oath. Any promise that you make to someone, anything you say to someone you're going to do, if keeping that promise would force you to sin, you don't do it. You go to that person and say, "I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking when I said that to you. I can't keep my promise because keeping it would be a sin against the Lord." Now here's a rather dramatic example of this. The Bible tells us in Mark 6 how there was this young girl who danced before King Herod, and the king was impressed. He was so impressed that he vowed to give this girl up to half of his kingdom. But what did she ask for? She asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, Herod was sad that he had to kill John the Baptist, kind of sad. But he wanted to keep his word so that he wouldn't look bad. So Herod kept his oath, he killed John the Baptist, and he gave the girl his head. But what should Herod have done? Of course, Herod shouldn't have kept that rash oath. So if keeping an oath would require us to sin, we don't keep that oath. But what if you swear an oath or make a promise, say something, and you find out that it's going to hurt you? Psalm 15, verse 4 commends a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So if we swear an oath that would hurt God or God's honor, if we swear an oath that would require us to sin, we don't keep it. But if we swear an oath that will hurt us or it will hurt our honor, we must keep our word. We must keep our oath even if it costs us a great deal. Because God kept his oath at great cost to himself, right? God kept his oath at the cost of the life of his son, Jesus Christ. So we must keep our oath or our word to our own hurt. The only reason that we don't follow through with our oath is if we realize it'd be sinful to do so. And third, we must swear an oath reverently. When we say, "So help me God," you have to remember that you're calling down God's wrath on yourself if you fail to keep the oath. And that fact should probably prevent us from taking an oath unless it's really required of us. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5 says, "It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it." Now, it's a serious thing to lie under oath. Because what you're doing when you lie under oath is you're making God appear to be a supporter of lies. That's a really serious sin. So to sum it up, how do we swear? We swear reverently in God's name with the full intention of keeping our promise, whatever the cost to ourselves. Now one more thing for us to think about in terms of this is that in heaven an oath will no longer be necessary. In heaven we will be completely conformed to the image of God, right? So we'll be conformed to his character of truth. There will be no sin in heaven. There will be no lies in heaven, so there will be no need for an oath at all. But that leads us to a big question in our third part of the sermon. If an oath is only necessary because of sin, then why would God ever swear an oath? Why did God swear an oath to Abraham? God isn't sinful like us. God's word is completely reliable. He himself is the truth, so why would he swear? Well, earlier today we read a passage from the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to that passage together, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, page 1004. Now this passage will help us to solidify everything we've learned this evening, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. Now in verse 13, we see that God swears by his own name because there's no one greater than him. God cannot swear by anything greater than his own unchanging character, than his nature of being the truth. He swore he would keep his promise to Abraham, but he did not swear his oath for his own sake. He swore for our sake. Look at verse 16. See, this is what men do. People swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. When people want to confirm their word, they swear by something greater than themselves. So what God is doing by swearing an oath to Abraham is that he's coming down to our level. He's coming down to a human level. He's speaking to Abraham in terms that Abraham can understand. He's giving Abraham an absolute assurance that God will do what he has promised. Now look at verse 17. This oath was not only for Abraham's benefit, it was for the benefit of all the heirs of the promise. God wanted us, the heirs of His promise, to know and to believe in His unchangeable purpose. He gave us a guarantee that He would do what He promised so we can put our trust in Him. And verse 18 brings us back to God's character. God doesn't lie. In fact, it's impossible that God should lie because He is the truth. Truth is His identity. That should bring us to trust in Him. That should bring us to hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. Look at how the author of the letter of Hebrews gives us this powerful image in verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Congregation, our sin leads us to unbelief. Our sin leads us to believe the lie. Our sin leads us not to trust in God's word, not to trust in God's promise. It's that sinful lack of belief in God's word that so often causes us to turn to ourselves. So the reason that we might speak falsely, the reason we might swear a false oath, is because we don't trust that God will provide for us. We don't trust God to keep His promise. We don't trust God to take care of us. But God does keep His promise, and God has given us a reason to trust in Him. He's sworn this oath in His own name, but God has done even more than that. God has given us a person to cling to. See, Jesus is the anchor for our soul. Jesus is the one who has fulfilled God's promise. Jesus is the one who has become our high priest, who has made atonement for our sin, who's made atonement for our unbelief, for our false oaths, for our lies. Because Jesus is true, we can be true in Him. When we find our security and our assurance in Him, in Jesus Christ, we don't need to lie to people. We don't need to swear false oaths. So this oath that God swore to Abraham was a gracious promise that Abraham could cling to in faith. And we are the recipients of the fulfillment of that promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. What great comfort we can have in that. So do you see now why we don't need to swear falsely? Do you understand why we don't need to take care of ourselves by manipulating people? Because God has sworn to provide for all our needs in Christ. And His word is true. We can trust Him. Now as we conclude this evening, it may be somewhat difficult for us to understand how all this applies to us, because we don't often swear oaths. And as we've seen, it's a good thing that we don't often swear oaths, because we shouldn't be doing it left and right like the Pharisees. But I would remind us of what we saw earlier in Jesus' teaching. We always need to take our word seriously. Whatever we say, we must always keep our word, whether or not we swear an oath. Your yes should mean yes, as surely as if you were swearing an oath that it's yes. Your no should be no, as surely as you're making a promise in God's name that it's no. God always keeps His word, whether or not He swears an oath, and the same must be true of us. We need to keep our promises. We need to keep our vows. We need to take everything we say, every word we say, seriously. And this is often something we struggle with. We're not as good at keeping our word as we should be. I mean, how many times do we tell someone that we'll pray for them and don't actually follow through? What about the vows we have taken? Husbands, wives, are we honoring our marriage vows? Are we being faithful to one another as we promised to do? Are we seeking to honor the Lord in our marriages by keeping our word? Church officers, are we honoring our ordination vow? Do we seek to fulfill the requirements of our office faithfully by the grace of God? Are we exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have us? Church members, are we submitting to the government of the church as we've promised in our membership vows, even when we might not always agree with our leaders? You see, these are things we've promised to do. Are we committed to honor God's unchanging name by keeping our word? And I think it can often be when we hear a sermon like this that we're tempted to say, good, I'm glad he's preaching to them because they're not doing what they promised to do. But it's important for each and every one of us to ask the question, what about me? Am I keeping my word? Am I being faithful to keep my promises? Am I seeking to honor the Lord by keeping my word as he has kept his word? How do we do that? If we're convicted today that we have not kept our word as we ought, if we're convicted that we have not been completely faithful to what we've promised, how do we get back on track? Well, we look to Jesus, right? We look to Christ. We look to the one who has been perfectly faithful. We look to the one who has engrafted us into his body. We look to the one who is renewing us in his image. For he is faithful. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Trust in him and he will do it, for he always keeps his word. And if you haven't really trusted in Christ, repent. Repent and believe upon Christ for your salvation, because God knows our heart. God will judge us in righteousness. Nothing is hidden from him. That should be a scary thing if we have not trusted in Christ for salvation. We can fool everyone in the church, but we cannot fool God. So turn to the name of Jesus and trust in the name of Jesus for your salvation. Amen. Let us pray.